That remarkable passage which was read to us as our second lesson was perhaps Paul's greatest prayer. A remarkable prayer full of meaning. That we should be given the wisdom to know God. But God isn't just known by wisdom. He's so far above us. And so Paul adds that we might be given wisdom and a revelation. That we might be given to understand the greatness of the call that God has called us each to himself for his good purposes. That we might perceive the greatness, the magnitude of the power which he can express in and through us. And that we might realize that behind it all, he has unlimited restrictions of power and glory. Now you may say that this prayer was a prayer for the Ephesians. But I question that, if I may. You see, the letter to the Ephesians was what we call an encyclical letter. In your pew Bibles, the word Ephesus doesn't occur at all. Paul's just writing to Christians. In later manuscripts, the word Ephesians comes in. And perhaps the explanation is found later on in the epistle, or rather in the epistle to the Colossians, when Paul says there, if I can find it, I've lost it for the moment. Anyway, he says that here it is. When this epistle, the epistle to the Colossians, is read among you, cause it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And likewise, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We have no record whatever of that letter to the Laodiceans. It's been lost, or has it? As it went round, was it perhaps laid hold on by the Ephesians? It meant so much to them that their copy was one of the prominent copies kept, and they have got in it the letter to the Ephesians. But the important thing about this is that it is a letter to Christians, to us. His prayer is for us. What sort of Christians we ought to be. And the first part about this really is that we as Christians should appreciate the awesomeness of God. Too often we treat God as though he was an optional extra. Too often we think of him casually or almost superstitiously, a cloud in the sky, or something like that. But awe and fear and worship don't enter in. When the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray, Father." Unbelievable wonder that they could talk to God like that. But he added quickly, "Who art in heaven? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, all on earth as in heaven." The greatness of God. Moses was in the desert looking after the sheep of his father-in-law. And he saw a bush burning. They say that you can have spontaneous burnings like that in the desert. I've been in the desert a certain amount and felt that perhaps I could have broken into flames. But the thing about this bush was, it didn't burn up. It went on burning. And Moses went aside to see what it was all about. And a voice spoke to him, "Moses, take those shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." And Moses was discovered that God was not just a chit-chat God, but what God was a God before whom he had to worship. We've just sung a hymn. I wondered whether, I didn't know it and I was following the words carefully, whether we'd got the whole measure of it. John's vision in the book of Revelation, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. We sing with joy of it. But John was terrified. And the whole of the magnificence of the book of Revelation began in worship. It has been said that our God is too small. I wonder if somehow we have brought God down to the measure of our own understanding and said, I'll take what I can understand, but nothing else is real. Everything else is real. Our God must never be too small. Christian love and joy is a lovely thing. But you know, we can substitute the joys of that for the worship of God. Writing to Ephesians, and Paul talks about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Writing to the Colossians, he says, admonishing one another in psalms and sing and hymns and spiritual songs. We're making melody in our heart in the awareness of the Lord. But it's not yet worship. We can even substitute that sort of fellowship of delight for the wonder and the awesomeness of worship. And worship is perhaps the most difficult thing to offer, particularly altogether. We can come to church and rejoice in all the fellowship, and rejoice in the hymns and the singing and indeed the choir. But worship, do we know what it is to feel nothing in the presence of God? To feel the wonder of who he is. It was said once when a man reached the top of the mountain that he began to stagger. And the guide said to him, on your knees. And it was when he was on his knees that he could sense and be part of the power of the wind. It's when we're on our knees in our heart before God that we began to worship. I remember once feeling this very much during the war. We were taking a headquarters service for those who could get to it, some 30 or 40 or more only. We were in a cellar on a dirty floor. And I was, shall I say, wicked enough? I don't know whether it was or not. I said, bother the dirt, let's get on our knees when we talk to God. And without resentment from anybody, however well turned out, we were on our knees. I think one of the first things in being a Christian is that we should recognize the awesomeness of God. He is sovereign Lord, not only friend, but sovereign Lord and God. And then the other thing, the next thing that Paul prays for in this prayer is that we might recognize the wonder of his calling. When the disciples were by the seaside cleaning up their boats after a night out probably, and Jesus met them there, he had met them before, mind you, and he said to them, follow me. They realized something of the significance of that call. And they downed their tools, they forsook their boats, and they followed him. Remarkable. But they had then no idea of the true significance of the call they had received. In fact, they had so little idea that one occasion one of them said, it was Peter, of course, Lord, we've left everything, we've followed you. what shall be our reward? What a thing to ask, that their God had asked them to come into fellowship with him. And they said, what shall be our reward? They had no conception of the privilege of the call. You and I have been called. Do we ever dare to say, I decided to follow Jesus? Are we even content to say, I opened my heart to him? They were part of it, yes. But the whole significance of the wonder of it was that God has called you. And God has called me, ordinary people. And this is the God of gods, King of kings and Lord of all. He wants you. And he wants me. And he has called us. We're not to have a good and comfortable feeling because we've been called. A grateful feeling, yes. And a feeling almost of staggering fear. Peter grew to that a certain amount. There was the time of the miraculous draught of fishes. And Peter realized then the wonder of the person whom he served. And he fell on his knees and he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be so called, was what he was saying. And Jesus, at the end of his time with the disciples on earth, said to them very clearly, you haven't chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. Yes, his call is a staggering call, an amazing call. It's something that's personal between God and you. No wonder we couldn't say no, and we never can, because there's no retirement from the call of God. And then again, the next thing that Paul prays about is that they might know the wonder of his power in them. He uses a lovely expression, that God has wrought in them with the selfsame power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The Lord can do in you and me the most astonishing things, and he does. When Simon Peter was brought to him in the first instance, our Lord looked at him and he said, you are Simon. You are going to be called Peter. Simon, a fluttering dove, a lost pigeon, or whatever that name meant. Peter, the rock. And God, when he called you and me, didn't call us because of what we are. He called us because of what he can make us. It's his power within, the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that can lift you and me from being our ordinary selves to being of people's significance in his service. I love that couplet of Barrett Browning. All I could never be, all men ignored in me, that I was worth to Christ. And then, as if it was necessary, Paul prays that we should be aware of the divine resources. For there is nothing in heaven or earth that is not subject to him. He has power beyond all dominion. And his call means his power. So as we go forth from our church service this morning, we don't go forth alone. There was what we call the dominical charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, said the Lord. But listen, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We go forth in the sense of the awareness of the risen Lord, and the risen Lord with us, despite our littleness and despite his greatness. And we don't go forth in pride. Oh, it's awfully easy to feel proud and think that we're splendid people because we've been to church, because we're Christians, even because God has called us. Let me take you a run through St. Paul for a second. When he wrote to the Christians at Galatia, he introduced himself as, "I, Paul, the Apostle." Oh, he was entitled to that description. He was indeed an apostle. And it would appear in his approach to the Galatians that he was aware of his dignity as an apostle. 7 years afterwards, he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he describes himself as the least of all the apostles. That pride seems to have dropped away somewhat. Not even worthy, he says, to be called an apostle. I persecuted the Church of Christ. 6 years later, he wrote to the Ephesians. And he describes himself in this epistle that we've been thinking about today as the least of all saints. He had begun to realize in the service of the Lord, it wasn't he, it was the Lord. And at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, he describes himself as the chiefest of sinners. We don't go forth in pride. We go forth aware of the wonder of the Lord who's called us and the wonder of what he can do. You know, I suppose most of us, if not all of us here, were confirmed, and confirmed by the old 1662 service. Do you remember how that went? When you made your firm promise to serve God, to give him first place in your life, to be his soldier and servant at the end of your days. You said, "I do." And the bishop reminded you solemnly, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And you replied, "I hope with joy, the Lord who hath made heaven and earth." There is our strength. There is our confidence in the wonder of the God whom we serve. And in the wonder of his call to us, may he give us wisdom and revelation to know his wonder, vision to recognize the magnitude of his call, trust and obedience to discover the wonder of his power within us, and humility ever to recognize that it's not I, but Christ. Amen.